Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. Wonderful words in verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And then we have that expression in verse 14, that Christ hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Let's look to the Lord in prayer with us. Father in heaven, we come now to thy precious word. We pray that thou would guide us and help us and bless us. May we see the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. O Lord, show us what we are in him. For it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen. In one of the most dramatic speeches in modern history, in 1987, President Reagan was visiting Berlin, and that great middle wall that divided Germany was still standing. And the famous scene was that President Reagan turned to the wall and spoke to the wall, as it were, which is where it's carried. And he spoke to the wall, and yet he spoke, as it were, to President Gorbachev, who was the president of the United Socialist Republic, in other words, Communist Russia. And he turned to that wall and he said, Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall. Tear down this wall. A lot of commentators said that would never happen. Communism would never agree to taking down that wall. Communism was there. I lived in America 4.5 years. My nearly every preacher talked about communism about to take over the world. And used to make fun of bread on the bed and so on. And they thought communism, and yet communism failed. There are still traces in some places. But he said, tear down that wall. Now imagine, I thought about that. Imagine if the world's press had been there, and Reagan turned to the wall and said, this wall isn't here. He said, it's mad. Of course it's here, so we can see it. It's right there. It's a massive wall. This wall has been torn down. He said, it hasn't been torn down. It's still there. Well, you look closely at verse 14. Paul writes, Christ hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. But Paul, the wall is still standing. How can you write it's broken down? Well, you can understand what exactly Paul means. People in that day knew that in one of the seven wonders of the world, the Jewish temple, there was what was known as the middle wall of partition. It was a wall in the temple. What happened was this. In those days, the Jews could go on in to an inner court, women, into a women's court, men and women, and then only Jewish men could go beyond that, and then of course only the priest into the holy place, only the high priest into the holiest of all. But Gentiles were only allowed in the outer court. Now, when you're reading this passage, and I read it to you, you must distinguish. We did this in the Bible class one day. You must distinguish to whom Paul is writing. To whom is he referring? Just watch in your Bible very quickly to show you what you mean. You see, Paul is a converted Jew. And verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye. That's especially Gentile Christians. But in verse 14, he is our peace who hath made both, it means both Jewish and Gentile people. In verse 16, both. May reconcile both. He means Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. Verse 17, it comes out clear. Christ, he came and preached peace to you, as the Gentiles, believers which were far off, and to them. That's the Jews, you were close to them. In verse 18, we both have access, Jew and Gentile. In verse 19, he goes back again. Ye are no more strangers, speaking to Gentile Christians. You have to understand who he's speaking to. Most of the members of the church have been Gentiles. They still were Gentiles initially. Looked upon as Gentiles. A Gentile is a non-Jew. So, who's he writing to? Now, the wall in the temple divided the Gentiles from the Jews. Gentiles were not permitted to pass the gate in that wall to go inside any further. It was a wall that separated the Gentiles. fact, although the Romans dominated at that time, they did permit, for the sake of keeping peace in their empire, they did permit the Jewish authorities to put any Gentile who dared to try and go in past that wall to death. In fact, the two museums have inscriptions that were actually from that period of history. One was only discovered in 1936, it's in the museum in Istanbul, Turkey, because the Ottomans, the Turks, ruled Israel when it was discovered way back in 1936. And on that, it was written in Greek and Latin, "No foreigner, Gentile, is to go within this barricade. Whoever is caught doing so will have himself to blame for his death." The middle wall of partition. Remember in Acts 22, Paul was arrested. Later on, brought to Rome in the trial. Why was he arrested? It's an exciting story. The mob of Jews tried to tear him apart and kill him. And they brought down soldiers to defend him. And he said, of course, I'm a Roman citizen. He was a Jew, he had a Roman citizen. Do you know how the riot started? Because Paul had been seen with certain followers of his disciples. One was called Trophimus, who was a Gentile. Timothy was with him too, he was a Jew. And there were men who falsely accused Paul of bringing Trophimus through that wall into the Jewish section. And they wanted to kill him. They wanted to kill him. Now, he hadn't brought Trophimus in. It was a lie. You read the book of Acts. But the Jewish people, what? Put this man, a Jew bringing a Gentile into the sacred part of the temple? Kill him! Now, the soldiers could now protect Paul. Paul asked for quiet. He spoke in Hebrew. He said, "Men, brothers, fathers," speaking to the religious leaders. He began to speak in Hebrew and ask him. He started to give his testimony. Until he said a certain word. He said, "A light appeared. Jesus of Nazareth spoke to me. He commanded me to go to the Gentiles." The riot started beginning. They wanted to kill him. They killed him. That's how much Jews hated the Gentiles. Jews looked upon the Gentiles as no better than dogs. And not pet dogs either. The word is for a wild scavenger. In fact, the Jewish Talmud taught that no Jewish man or woman should give any help to a Gentile woman giving birth. They should not help that woman giving birth because they're bringing a Gentile dog into the world. Jews wouldn't need the Gentiles. You know, even after the church was commenced, there were professed Christian believers who were informed Jews, and they wouldn't need the Gentile believers. That's how bad. It's hard for us to realize the awful alienation. So, in other words, everybody in that day knew that in the Jewish temple, there's a middle wall of partition. And Paul writes and says to these Gentile Christians, "You were once far off. The middle wall is broken." Now, of course, literally, the middle wall of partition was still standing in the temple. But Paul was speaking about what that wall represented spiritually. What Paul was saying is this: now in Christ, there's no barrier between Jew and Gentile. The same gospel that saved the Jewish Paul is the same gospel that saved the Gentile Cornelius. And in that congregation, he's saying, made up mostly of Gentiles, "You Gentiles, you are not Jews. But now in Christ, the division is gone." It's not like it was in the Old Testament times, where Gentiles were outcasts and you had to become a Jew. Enter in the proselyte, it was called, convert to Judaism and so on, follow the Jewish law. That's gone away with. And so there's basically two texts, or two points here we want to bring out, and I want to speak about the alienation. The alienation, you see in verse 13, but 9, the alienation of their past life. It's interesting, by the way, look at the comparison here. Verse 11, pick out the wee phrase, in time past. First trial at that time, but now. Do you remember a couple of weeks ago we looked at the first 10 verses and you did the same thing? You have, we're in verse 2, in time past, and you have in verse 3, in times past, and in verse 4, but God. Isn't it interesting? First 10 verses, times past, but God. You were dead, you were doomed. Now for verse 11, in time past, you were distant. You were far away, being a Gentile. But now you're God. Now you're God. Well, first of all, then, the sinner's alienation and the Savior's reconciliation. Verse 11, then, of our passage. Just want to work through it briefly this morning. Wherefore, remember. Should you remember? What should you remember? Paul is saying, you Gentiles, remember what you used to be. You know, when you come to the Lord's table, you need to remember what we were without Christ. And if you're not saved this morning, this is what you are still. Because this is what every Gentile was. We were far away, in the words of our text, far away. Look at it quickly, let me just go through what that meant. Verse 12, that at that time, he wrote about Christ. He didn't know Christ. He didn't have Christ. He wasn't your Messiah. Messiah was a concept to the Jews. The promise was given to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and so on. The Jews were looking forward to the coming anointed one, the deliverer. Messiah is the same word as Christ, once Hebrew, once Greek. You were without the promise of a Messiah. You didn't have the Old Testament. You didn't hear about the coming one who would be the Savior. You knew nothing about it. You were far away from any scriptural truth because you weren't a Jew. You weren't taught about it. You were Christless. You see, you're either without Christ or you're in Christ. Remember chapter 1, all the blessings that are in Christ. If you're Christless, you have no spiritual blessings. You're far away. And then he says next, then aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, you're homeless, or stateless if you like, you're an alien, you're an alien. Now it doesn't mean, of course, something about from outer space, that's how they use the word today, but when we lived in America, every January the 1st, you have to turn in your green card, it was called, you know that said on the alien card? My wife and I were aliens. So I don't talk about the looks, but they said on the way out. You may have always thought you were a spaceman or a moonman, but don't know what it meant. You were not an American citizen. You don't belong. Paul is saying, you Gentiles, you weren't among God's chosen people, the Israelites. You were an outsider. You were an outsider. I don't know if you ever read the classic story, I forget the author, but it's the man without a country. The man without a country, the shame. I think it was a flag or something in his country. And then for the rest of his life, he was destined to be in a ship because the country wouldn't let him come back to the country he had offended and disgraced. It's only a novel, but it's interesting. And then every place he came to, he had no passport, they wouldn't take him. No country would take him. He was destined for the rest of his life to just live on ships in international waters, as it were. The man with no country. We were outsiders. We were outsiders. Outsiders. Wandering, stateless men. Strangers to the covenants of promise. That's the Old Testament promises. Abraham, Isaac, and so on. We were strangers to those covenants. I suppose you could say we were friendless. We weren't for us. The covenants of promise were given to the family, as it were, of Israel. God made those wonderful covenants, but they were outside them. And then it goes on, tremendous expression, having no hope, we were hopeless. We had no hope. No hope at all. The Gentiles were living in the world with no hope. History tells us at the time of Christ there was a great darkness of hopelessness that came over the then known world that they false religions of paganism, philosophers were saying they were empty. And there was no hope. And this describes people without Christ today. There are people that are wandering around and they're living a hopeless life. They try and find satisfaction in materialism, in this, in that, in pleasure, but they're hopeless. They go down some avenue to find pleasure and they discover it's just a cul-de-sac, a dead-end street. And of course the awful thing about the hopeless is this. Most of the believers in endless hope in the world. Look what he says, all these different what we used to be, and then he sums it up. You were gods. Actually, you see that word without God in the word? It's actually one word that means translated atheist. It's the word we get atheist. You were atheist. Now, I don't think for one moment Paul means that they were intellectually atheist. You meet the Dawkins and they've got to go meet them over here. The Dawkins, not all this word. They say, oh, we don't believe in a God. That's intellectual. Of course, they're liars. They know in their heart of heart. The God is big in the conscience of every man. It's just they don't want to believe. They say they can't find God. Well, for the reason that the thief doesn't want to find a policeman. Not looking for God. No, but it means they're practical atheists. What I mean by that is this, they're living without any thought of God in their life. Just drifting aimlessly through life. They didn't know God. Like, that doesn't mean that they didn't have idols and some type of false gods for me, because you know the world at that time, Paul, when he went to Athens, right, it was almost at every street corner there was a god. Well, that was a little idol at the shrine. And actually what they've done is they thought, we might have left some god out, so we'll make a little shrine to the unknown god. Ah, but it's not the god. They didn't know the truth. What a state. What a state these Gentiles were in. And to be godless in this life, to live without God is bad enough, but to die godless is to spend an eternity without God's blessing and smile upon you. And tell you. That was our alienation. That's what we Gentile Christians were. Paul's writing to these Gentile Christians in the church. He said, that's what you used to be. You were like this. That's your alienation. And you were separated not only from God and the spiritual, but Jews were separated from you because they had the Old Testament and they had the promises and they knew there was going to be the coming Messiah, but you didn't. You didn't. This is the position of everyone without Christ. That's wherefore remember, that's what we were without Christ. But secondly, thank God, look at the Savior's reconciliation. There's two aspects of it. First one, verse 16, that he might reconcile both, so this is both Jew and Gentile, unto God in one body by the cross. So he's saying Jew and Gentile. And in verse 17, he came and preached peace to you which were far off, and to them that were nigh. So in other words, all that verse means in verse 17 is that when Paul came and preached to Ephesus, he went to the Jewish synagogue, he preached to them that were near, the Jews, and he told them some of them believed and were saved. And then to you Gentiles were far away, and I came and I preached to you. And it wasn't just me preaching. I was the one who spoke the words, but Christ spoke through me. And you heard what I said, not just with the words of me, Paul, but Christ spoke to your heart. Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ spoke to you and convicted you and showed you the need of a Savior and revealed to you Christ. And you see, Christ made peace. We're brought nigh, whether you're Jew or Gentile, no matter what nationality, no matter what background, no matter whether immoral or moral, religious or irreligious, we've been brought near to God because we're separated from God because of our sin. Our sin is a barrier. God is holy. We are sinners. But what Paul is saying is, We are born to God through grace. Peace, of course, is the idea of bringing two enemies together. By the way, is he not the creator's? He might reconcile. That's the key phrase. So the grammarians of the study, the proof grammar and so on. Remember the first 10 verses, made alive is the key. You see, in a big sentence, you need the key clause, the key verb, or the key thought, and the key thought of all is reconciling. First 10 verses, in Christ, were made alive. We were dead. This second section of this part, in Christ, we were far off. We are reconciled. We are brought by the blood of Christ close because He is our peace. He is our peace. What does this reconciliation mean? Well, verse 15 talks about the law of commandments and ordinances. What does it mean? Well, here's what it means. The Old Testament law, the Ten Commandments, that's the moral law of God that never changes. That's His law. That law condemned you and I. That law was like a great wall saying, keep away from God because you're a sinner and not that the prize candidate into heaven. Keep out. Keep out. There's the wall separates us from any fellowship, from any communion with God. Keep out. The law, you've broken the law, condemned. But then there's another aspect of when we talk about law in the Old Testament, ordinances, you have to think of the ceremonial law. The sacrifices of the animals, the tabernacle in the temple with its various holy places, the priest went, and then the holies of all, but only the high priest could go into that inner sanctum, inner sanctuary that represents or symbolizes the throne of God in heaven. But all that's done away with the man of Christ. Now, the Ten Commandments, of course, are still good, they're holy, they're pure. The Ten Commandments haven't ceased to be. But the condemning finger of the Ten Commandments that says, Ron Johnson, you put your name in if you say, you cannot come to God because you're a sinner. You deserve it. And I demand, the law demands you pay the punishment. Ah, but the law is finished in that regard to the believer because Christ has paid the debt. It's the end of the law for righteousness. It's the end of trying to keep the law of the earth favor with God. Christ has kept the law perfectly. And then on Calvary, He paid the debt of the law that broken, and the debt satisfied. The law, as it were, is satisfied that the debt of the broken law has been paid. That's why the middle law is broken down. And of course, when the Savior died on Calvary, you know what happened in Matthew 27 and 50. That veil that made the barrier to the holiest of all, it was rent from the top to the bottom. But we don't need all the Old Testament ordinances. The temple isn't important anymore. It's still stood in Paul's day. In the late 70s, that Paul isn't now talking about the lift of the wall in the temple. He doesn't believe it matters anymore. All those ceremonies are finished. They're over. Jew and Gentile, we can come to God direct. And so Paul is saying, look, the middle wall is gone between you and God. Is it wonderful? That's what the communion reminds us of. There's no veil anymore, we say. There's no barrier. But we sinners can come to God. We used to be so far away, condemned, now we can come to Him. But there's a second point here. The enmity, the wall between us both, Jew and Gentile, it's been broken down. You see, in verse 14, Christ is our peace, who hath made both one, Jew and Gentile. We're one. We're one now. And the middle wall is broken down between us. Look at verse 15, it brings it out. It says, to make in himself of twain or two one new man, so making peace. You see what he's saying? And this was, we probably say, well, we know all this, but he thinks how devastating and how revolutionary this was in the early church. We were reading the Bible class in Galatians 2, where even Peter in Galatians 2 had problems with this. On one occasion, he wouldn't meet with Gentile Christians. Yes, even Peter. Oh, no, they're different. Paul rebuked him to the face. Rebuked him to the face. Just what he's saying here. Peter, we're one in Christ. There is no barrier anymore. We're one in Christ. Doesn't mean you cease to be a Jew, a Jew of the Jew, a Gentile of the Gentile. But when you're both saved, you're one new man, the Church of God. We're one in Christ. And this would preserve the early church. I was reading again, just to explain what this would mean today. And I was reading again last night on the site to a man called Barak. Naoz, N-A-O-Z, if any of you want to go on to the web page, it's a very good site. Barak, Naoz, N-A-O-Z. For many, many years, he was the field director of Christian Witness to Israel. He was also pastor of Grace Reformed Baptist Church up in Galilee. For many, many years, he's now retired. He's about 80, but he still preaches different places, works among, of course, he himself is a Jew, and he's lived in Israel, and he's many, many good books and good literature. Now, he has worked with Messianic Fellowships. I'm sure you've heard of Messianic Fellowships, where converted Jews all worship together. Now, he has linked with them in the sense of petitioning over the decades, 50 decades he worked there in the Christian work. Petitioning the Israeli government for more liberty for believers. But he also, and I was reading some of it last night, he also has written critiques in a gracious, loving way of the Messianic congregation. Simply was a good man. Because in the congregation of which he was pastor, made up of practically all converted Jews, there was a narrow family. And they were friends with the Palestinian congregation. And I was reading it last night, some of the articles he's written, saying, no, I take issue with the Messianic fellowships that say, no, we'll just worship as Jews. He's saying, that's not right. Gentiles should not worship and say, if you're a converted Jew, go find your own church. Or a group that needs a Jew, of course. If a group of we Jews get together, it's wrong for us to say, well, you're a Gentile, you go and worship somewhere else. I was reading some very good articles and I made books on that saying that, no. Yes, he said, I'm still a Jew. I'm still a Jew, I'm sure. But I want to worship in a congregation that is Jew and Gentile, no matter what your background is or what. You know, and I know I read about it, I said, I believe you. When you go to Toronto Church, as some of you have been, you look around the congregation, you'll see people from Singapore. You see people from Hong Kong, you see people from Africa, you see people from the Caribbean, probably other nationalities, of course, British. You see people from all different colors and backgrounds. That's what the church is. That's what the church is. We're one in Christ. That's what the church is. We're one in Christ. And there can be no type of racism or second-class Christians, no matter a person's background, whether morally far down or some other religious observance in their life or whatever, when they come to Christ, to what you were in times past is gone. It's under the blood, it's forgiven. And we meet together as one in Christ. It's a wonderful passage. Wonderful passage is very lesson for us. Many, many lessons. It's all through Christ. Did you notice, as I read this passage earlier, it's all through Christ. Christ Jesus, in Him, He is our peace. Through Him, it's all about Christ. Go through and underline all the references to Christ. That's why you come to the table and worship Him. But just as I finish, look at that lovely expression in verse 13. We are made now by the blood of Christ. That's wonderful. That's the message of it all. Jew and Gentile were brought together, the wall's gone. But the middle wall between us and God, I mean, that's tremendous this morning. Because that means that you can go directly to God. You say, but I know this one day later, but think about it. So near, so very near to God, more near I cannot be, for in the person of the Son I am as near, see? You see that expression? We have access. The verse later on, we have access both through Him. We have access. The word access there was literally used of being introduced to a king. Being brought in And you can't walk any Buckingham Palace. And God's audience with her majesty. The word, we have access, both Jew and Gentile, through Christ. Christ brings us into the throne room of heaven. To the very God of the universe, who rules everything. And he brings us in to his family. And the Holy Spirit shows us Christ. And his finished work and the blood of Christ. And we can come right to God and Father. And in fact, we have bones to enter in. We can come boldly to the throne of grace. That doesn't mean arrogantly or irreverently. What it actually means is we can speak freely. You know, some of you may have been before the Majesty. Definitely you have never, maybe some have. I know some of our churches have MBEs and so on. They've got the medal and had to go before the Queen and kneel and maybe say a few words. But I'll tell you this, if you or I were fortunate enough to meet Her Majesty, I don't think we'll just be speaking freely to her. I won't tell you this week rather than half, but I want to tell you about this and then no. But the wonderful this morning in the middle of all the partitions gone, and you can go as a child. You know, sometimes a child comes to the parent. Just burn all the things. And this happened, and this happened, and I need this, and I talk to you. And you can come as a child and speak to God, not the reverently, but freely. And you can tell God the Father your heartaches, your worries, your fears. You can tell Him your fears that you may not want to tell another human being. Things that worry you. Sickness. Fear. Troubles. Heartaches. We have access through Christ to come to Him in the body. It's always through the blood. And when we come to die, thank God that we've got this assurance because you're in Christ. It's access to Him for the blood. Christ came and preached peace. We need to preach peace. If you don't know Christ, you're still far away. Let us pray.